Young people, teenagers. And you watch the older guys like Jim. Amen. Just come down, and we change. Something happens in our heart, and we become like little children again. We actually enjoy being saved, and it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. All right, if you will, take your Bibles, and don't go anywhere yet. Just hold on to them for a second. Starting this month, a new series, and we're going to be looking at God's open revelation. The Bible is an open book. It's a funny thing. It's not completely, digested for you. Let me just call it that. Let me just say, it's not something that's just as soon as you read it, you go, oh, yeah, I got it. As a matter of fact, before I got saved, I read a lot of books, and I still read a lot of books. But almost every book that I've ever read, I only read it once, and I put it down. That book I can't put down. You read again and again and again and again. It's open. And as we looked at our memory verse, Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy word, just the entrance of it, giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. So this whole month of August is dedicated to this concept of God's open revelation to mankind. We're going to be looking at the book that you hold in your hands. The Bible, not some mysterious document that's lost or something that is hidden in some pyramid or whatever. We're going to focus on maybe appreciating this eternal revelation from God about God. I would never know God if he didn't tell me about himself. It's kind of like your wife. You will never figure out until she starts talking and explaining what's going on in her head, amen, and in her heart. God has to tell us about himself or else we'd never know about him. We're going to look at four things this month. We're going to learn first about God's word in our hearts. I'm going to start with the heart. That's where God usually starts. Then we're going to talk about God's word in our hands. Next week we're going to learn how we got the Bible. And that when we talk about Christianity, we talk about something that is a miracle. We talk about something that is not just some monks over in some monastery dreamed up. This is God. And then the third week, we're going to talk about God's word in our homes. It has to have root and have an effect in our homes, or else it's not going to have an effect in our world. We're liars, hypocrites, we're frauds if that book is not in our home. And then we're going to talk on the fourth week, we're going to talk about God's word to the world, how it can turn the world upside down. Sounds simple. Sounds like, well, it's just a book. It's just words on a page. I've heard people actually say that. But folks, it is the most attacked truth today, that this is the very word of God. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. 2 Timothy 2:17. Even in Paul's day, with the Old Testament as their authority and the New Testament being written page by page, book by book, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Make sure you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. For we, speaking of Paul and the other authors of the New Testament, we are not as many which do what to the word of God? What were others doing? Others were corrupting, changing the word of God. But as to sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, all we're doing is we speak in Christ. We just speak in the place of Christ. The Bible is our foundation. We are a Bible-believing church. That's what we are. Somebody says, I believe in Jesus. I ask them, all right, show me in the Bible what you believe about Jesus. Oh, I don't read the Bible.
Uh-huh.
So you cannot know Jesus without the Bible. Well, I just follow the Spirit. You know what I ask them? I say, show me that in the Bible. Well, I don't read the Bible. The Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. He doesn't use your emotions. Right? If you're following a spirit, you better watch out because it's probably a false spirit. You better follow the Word of God. We are Bible believers first and foremost. It is the foundation that we stand upon. The Bible says in Psalm 11, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the devil doesn't shoot at your hairstyle. He doesn't shoot at how you dress on Sunday. He doesn't attack you on the building that you meet in, he attacks your foundation, because you mess with the foundation and everything comes crumbling down, doesn't it? But if your foundation is rock solid, and mine is, by the way, then you can build, you can strive, you can risk absolutely everything, all because the book you hold in your hand is absolutely and completely true from start to beginning. Psalm 119, verse 16 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." You don't pick up truth in Matthew. You pick it up in Genesis 1:1. It's all true, amen. So let's look into the Bible and let's get it more into our hearts than maybe we've ever had before this month. Father, please bless this study and the preaching this morning from your word. I pray it doesn't fall on deaf ears. Oh, it can. It's up to the hearer. I pray, God, you would draw us, convict us, work on us, help us, Lord. We are to be a Bible-believing people. The people that Jesus came to and so changed the lives of were the simple, were the common, who just believed the word of God, and they were ready for the Messiah to come. It was the Pharisees who knew all the facts about the Bible but didn't believe one word of it that missed Jesus. I pray that we're not so caught up in just Bible knowledge, but that we want to know the author of this book. And we get to know you as we know every line, every page, every promise. Bless this challenge this morning, and may some sinner in this room, Lord, realize that this book was written to them. It was written to save their soul. It was written to bring them to Calvary, to help them get born again. It is the way a person gets saved. Nobody can get saved outside of believing what you wrote. We wouldn't know Jesus Christ if it wasn't written in a book. So, Lord, I pray we would treasure this book more than ever in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go now to 1 Thessalonians. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go further on to the right. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. And find 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in chapter, I said chapter 2, but let me just show you chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, now Silvanus, some of these guys had multiple names. Silvanus is Silas, all right? Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you, be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to chapter 2 now in verse 13. Paul is recounting, he's going over how it was when he first came to Thessalonica. In verse 13, he says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." He says, I can't stop thanking God, "because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us," he received it not as the word of men. He didn't think it came from us. He didn't think it was written by somebody somewhere. "But as it is in truth, you received it as" what? "As the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now we're going to focus on the preaching of the word of God. First off, we're going to talk about preaching. Because Paul and Silas arrive in a city, before Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, he's about 2 or 3 years later, and not 20 years after the crucifixion, Paul is in Thessalonica giving the gospel out. It's not 20 years after Jesus has risen from the dead and said, "Go ye into all the world," and Paul is up in Greece. I mean, it takes me forever to walk from one end of a shopping mall to another. My wife is with me, that's why. But Paul was able to cover tens of thousands of miles because of the commission to go and preach the gospel. He went everywhere. He's up, if I showed you a map, I don't think I got a map on here, but if I showed you from where he started down there in Antioch, just north of Israel, and made his way through Turkey and over into Greece and ended up in Thessalonica. He and Silas and Timothy are in this small city called Thessalonica in about 51 A.D. It's an awful pagan city. It's a wicked city. It'd be like almost any city you went up to Dublin on a Friday night. You go downtown Cork, you wouldn't take your 8-year-old downtown Cork on Friday night. Well, this pagan city of Thessalonica, Paul comes into, and they weren't welcoming. They weren't interested. And he began to preach. Jesus didn't say go to only the places where people like you. Go into all the world. Go to the dark places. Go to the hard places. It was a pagan, heathen society. We forget just how dark this world was before the preaching of the gospel. Your history books are very twisted. They exalt fairies. They exalt Halloween, and they exalt the history of Ireland, and they say the old Celtic ways, and they don't show just how wicked and how ungodly and how dangerous it was for children in those days. They don't say how women were less important than dogs. They won't tell you that that Celtic style of religion was wicked. But that was the style. Rome had brought a pantheon, just a multitude of gods. And Greece was filled with gods that loved sex. That's all their gods were interested in. And that's all that people lived for. They had multiple wives. They had countless children. Didn't know where they came from. If a child was born weak, they'd put him up on a hill somewhere so some wolf would eat him and get rid of the kid. They just weren't going to put up with weak children and weak society. It's a dark world that the gospel came into. You got to remember, you're dealing with a neighbor who hates your guts and doesn't want to listen to the gospel. That's nothing compared to when the gospel first started. We forget how dark it was. Every home in Thessalonica, like all throughout Greece, was filled with dark idols that were dedicated to sex. That's all they were dedicated to. Their marriages were only built upon whatever felt good. They were not committed to one another. She pleases me, I stay with her. She doesn't please with me, I dump her. That's what they dealt with. Sounds like we're getting back to there. For somebody to live a life of purity and to wait for marriage and to be married to one person for the rest of their life was regarded as freaks in that society. There's such great pressure for everyone to just fall in line with the common sex practices of the day. Their entertainment was sexually dark. And I'm being quite plain with you because that's our entertainment today. You can't watch a wholesome film without going through searching for just something that would be clean because it's all filth. You know that. Well, that's what Paul dealt with. Children were constantly at risk of abuse, both at home and in public. There was no place that was safe because they all thought they're available, male and female. Yet that was the kind of world the gospel came into. Amen. So Paul and Silas arrive in Thessalonica, and I want you to see. Look in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the what? The word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They had the very word of God in their hands when they came. Go to 2 Timothy. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Go to the right a few pages and find 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul talking to young Timothy. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy" what? "You've known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Young Timothy, as a young boy, he had his own copy. He had the Bible. He had something. He didn't have the autographed copy of what Moses penned down. He had a copy of a copy of a copy, and God had preserved it. We're going to learn that next week. But they had the word of God in their hand. They preached from a book. They didn't talk about philosophies. They didn't talk about dreams they had. They didn't talk about theories that they were pondering. They didn't. Peter says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We didn't think this thing up. They held it in their hands. They said three, four words. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God said. That's what they were talking about. Amen. And they pointed to the book. They called it the word of God to every man, to men and women everywhere. They asked people to examine it and to see if it was true. Go to Philippians. You're in Thessalonians. Go back to the left a few pages to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Look what he says. He says, Paul again writing, he says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain." Paul says, I came, and he's talking to the Philippians there, he says, I held it forth to you. Now you take it and you hold it forth to somebody else. You can't hold something that's not there. Unless it is. This book is here. And when we're soul winning, we hold out to everybody who'll hear the word of life. Amen. It gives life. They pointed to a book. They held it in their hands. People talk about the word of God, but they don't believe they've got it. Then they preach it. It's the only way that Jesus said to do it. This is where it starts. God doesn't spend chapters. You start in Genesis. God doesn't say, this is how you know that I'm real. This is how you know that I'm true. This is how you know that I'm God. No, he just starts over there and he says, by the way, I did this and I did that and I made this and I made that. And what do you think? He just says it like it is. He just starts declaring that he's there. Jesus commanded the word of God be done, that two things would be done with the word of God. Look at Mark 16, still holding your place in Thessalonians. Actually, you can leave Thessalonians for a little while. Go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark 16 and verse 15. Who knows what I'm doing right now? What am I doing at this very moment? I am preaching. Now, some people use different phrases like sharing, talking. We're going to have a talk tonight. You know what? Jesus never used that phrase. Jesus never said, go in all the world and talk about the gospel. Never said that. You know what he said? Look at Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. You know what preach means? Say it loud and clear. You don't have to go screaming in somebody's face. But you ought to be understood and you ought to get their attention. Amen. You ought to speak with authority, Jesus said. It's to be preached. As a matter of fact, all old style preachers never had hallways. And we're talking 200 years ago. They'd be out in a field. Guy named John Wycliffe, John Wesley, over in England, he basically saved England from a civil war because he went around and at 6 a.m. he'd be out in the field and he'd announce the night before he was coming to preach and he'd put a log or something and set another and he'd stand up there as the sun was getting up and the farmers, because they all had to work, they were working 6 and 7 days a week, and thousands of people would gather in across acres. And John Wesley would begin to preach from the Bible and he could be heard. And the largest crowd ever recorded in one of his meetings was 50,000 people were able to hear him. Don't you tell me he was talking. He was preaching. He was saying things loud and clear, like at youth camp. Amen. Preach the gospel. Make sure they understand every word, every syllable. Go to Matthew. It doesn't mean that you only stand up there and yell. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he what? He taught them. And he began to say, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn, and so on and so forth. But believe me, there were how many people there? There are 5,000 grown men there. So he didn't just declare the truth, which is what preaching is, but he also taught the truth, explained it. So you know what the best kind of preaching is? That declares something and then explains it. Amen? That's what church is supposed to be. You teach stuff. You're still in Matthew chapter 7, 29. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. Well, look at verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having what? And not as the scribes. The scribes hummed and hawed and hesitated, and they weren't sure, and they guessed, and they quoted everybody. Jesus got up there and just said, this is what God says, and this is what we believe. Amen. It's to be taught. They didn't spend all their time trying to prove it. If I brought a stick of dynamite in here, I'd probably go to jail. But anyway, but if I brought a stick of dynamite in here, it'd be pretty stupid for me to say, let's analyze it. And let's examine it. Let's peel off its outer coating. Let's test it. Let's experiment. Let's see just how powerful it is. You know how to find out how powerful it is? Light it and chuck it. A lot of people spend all their life examining and analyzing and trying to figure out the Bible. You know what God says? Preach it and you'll find out how powerful it is. Amen. Everybody's trying to find all the answers. I love finding answers in the Bible. Every 2 or 3 months we have a question and answer session. I love trying to find answers in the Bible. But I'll tell you this. You can be looking for answers all your life and you'll never find out just how powerful that book is until you preach it. And then you go, wow, look at that. On the job, everybody leaves me alone now because I preached. They used to make fun of me. Now they respect me because I told them, thus saith the Lord. It's not my opinion. It's what God said. You know what these guys did when they were preaching? All they had was the Old Testament. All they had was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way to Malachi. That's all they had. And they point to it and they called it what? Scripture. They called it the Word of God. You know why I meet people today? Say, oh, that Old Testament. I like the New Testament. Hey, when Paul got up there, he pointed at the Old Testament and he said, let me preach to you the gospel. Matthew hadn't been written yet. Mark hadn't been written yet. Luke hadn't been written yet. He preached the gospel from the Old Testament because it's all in there. The Old Testament's filled from the first lamb in the Garden of Eden. That's the gospel, that a lamb would take the place of sinners. Amen? The promised lamb in the place of Isaac. Isaac sitting up on that altar. Abraham beginning to raise his knife. And God saying, Abraham, Abraham, stop! Good man, good man. And Abraham said, he has provided a lamb. He took Isaac down there. God supplied the gospel. That we don't have to die in the place of anybody. God, as a man, took our place. The brazen serpent on the pole in Numbers chapter 21, where everybody was dying of snake bites. And that serpent on that pole, Phinehas ran throughout all of the crowds of 1.5 million people. And he says, look and live. And if they look, oh, that's stupid. Oh, how can you just look and live? And they die. But the ones who says, I believe, they were healed. It was the gospel. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was the gospel. There in the Old Testament, the cloud by day and the fire by night was Jesus Christ guiding and protecting. The fourth man in the fire was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? The fourth guy in there, he looks like the Son of God. He didn't figure that out. God told him it. It was the gospel in the Old Testament. Though I love Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. Ezekiel chapter 1 starts to describe this contraption. And there's a wheel in the middle of a wheel. It's like a gyroscope. And Jesus is in the middle of the wheel, in the middle of the wheel. That is Jesus Christ, the gospel that God has eyes everywhere. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. And he's coming again. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, by the way. The suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. You better find out who the him is. And you know the gospel. They always took the Old Testament and then they preached the crucifixion. And he said, God became man and died for sinners. Preach the gospel because it was the word of God. You know what's great? I love how it goes. You don't have to go there because we're going to another verse here in a second. But it says, ye received our word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You know, when I preach, I don't know who's going to respond, but I know somebody will respond. I know somebody will get right. I expect results because that book was written to change lives. Amen. That's why I didn't start a church just for the fun of it. I did it because I believe it works. I believe that the preaching still works. Expected results. We need to believe in doing God's way of things. I don't want to just help people, even though we do. I don't want to just feed them or clothe them. I don't just want to give medical supplies, even though countless number of people all over the world need medical supplies. I don't want to just discuss things and debate things. I want to do what God calls the foolishness of preaching. Take your Bible now and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Some churches are all bent up on baptizing. There's a Orthodox church over there. I don't know where it was in Russia or somewhere, and they were filming. It's a terrible thing. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but they were baptizing a baby, and that baby stopped breathing. I don't know what happened, but it freaked everybody out, man. And they make church into, I think got to baptize. Yeah, baptize. I believe you do need to be baptized. But that doesn't save anybody. It's not a sacrament. It's something you do out of obedience. And it's something you do as an adult, not as a baby, by the way. But some churches, all they are set up to do is religious acts and religious sacramental efforts. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ said me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Well, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I can take away from the power of the cross by my superior intellect and my ability to wow you. No, no, no. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish is only what? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom never knew God. They knew not God. Well, it pleased God by the foolishness of what? I can't hear you half of you. Come on. Pretend like you're at youth camp, amen? By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Jews, oh, they require a sign. They want a miracle. The Greeks, oh, they want something that sounds wise. But we preach Christ crucified. Amen. It's the foolishness of preaching. People think we're crazy, Kevin. Hey, why would you go to camp? Why don't you just have camp and have fun? Oh, believe me, we have fun. But that's not the reason why we go to camp. We go for the preaching. Amen. I mean, the kids, they do skits. They go up there, they sing. There's so much things that go on. And then it all calms down, and a man gets behind the pulpit, and he preaches. And everybody goes, wow. Amen. You know why we go and we do preaching? Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Look at verse 3. You're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. "And I was with you in what?" Maybe he was just after youth camp. I'm not sure. "And in fear and in much trembling." You think Paul just walked in a room saying, "Oh, this is going to be easy. You guys are easy to preach to." You think he did that? You know, whenever I get a chance to go preach somewhere else, I've been over to Scotland and preached. I've been in lots of places and preached. I'd rather be here than anywhere else because I can look at you and go, all right, they love me. But I feel like, oh, I'm out of my element. They expect me to preach. Paul said, "When I came to you, I came with fear and much trembling." Look at verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or manipulative words of man's wisdom, but simply in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." All he did was he said, that book works. Amen. All he did was he said, it worked for me, it'll work for you. Happened on the road to Damascus, it needs to happen today. Praise God. Amen. Paul and Silas, they didn't have polished preaching. Timothy didn't have, all of his syllables correct and didn't have perfectly grammatical sentences. Just powerful preaching. It's what they had. You know, they expected God to mightily bless like he had promised. You know, sometimes many get saved. It says that in Acts chapter 2, it says 3,000 got saved in one day. 3,000 people. But a little bit later on in Acts chapter 17, Paul's preaching in Athens. He's up on Mars Hill. There's 30, 40,000 people listening to him at the bottom of the hill going, did you hear that? That's interesting. And then they all walked away and only a few got saved. Sometimes a lot, sometimes a few, but there's always results. There's always results, folks. These guys, when they went to Thessalonica, they said, these people need the gospel. It's kind of like the shoe salesman back in 1895. He couldn't sell shoes in New York City. Everybody had shoes. Actually, two of them from two different companies took a boat ride over to China. They land in China, and they get out, and they see everybody. They see millions of people, and they don't see any shoes. And one guy says, I'm going home. They don't wear shoes over here. And he went home. The other guy's wired back, said, every shoe you've got, we have the market. Amen. You see, when you go into work and there's nobody else saved, you've got the market. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody needs what you're talking about. Amen. Expect somebody to get saved. Quit going, well, they don't want it. They don't know it until they've heard it. Preach the gospel. Do you know if you use the right tools, you'll get things fixed. Amen. I've got the right tool. Let me show you the power of the words of God. 1 Thessalonians, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Read it again. What's the last part of the verse? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, again, did you notice angels don't preach the gospel? You need to learn that. I met somebody 2 weeks ago and said, an angel's been talking to me. The angel's been every night been appearing to me. And I said to her, it was from hell. Angels don't come from hell. I said, I got to show you in the Bible they do. Well, how do you know? I never knew. Thought an angel was preaching to her. I'll tell you this. You know who's responsible for preaching the gospel? Us. Did you see that? There in verse 13 it says, you received the word of God which ye heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It effectually works. God designed the written words on paper. In that book you're holding in your hand, he designed them to work. If you'll hold your place here, I need you, well, you can leave it. Go to Isaiah 55. We're back in a little while. Isaiah 55, let me show you something. Isaiah 55. God designed the words on paper to work mightily. Isaiah 55 in verse 8. Isaiah 55 in verse 8 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10, for as the rain, watch this comparison, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, you never seen it go floating up again, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. All you need is a little rain in the desert, and all of a sudden things start growing, don't they? All right. It maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So the word works. Just think of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light. And then the entire universe was flooded with light. It was dark before then. Then he said, let's see some trees. Let's see some water. Let's see some land. Let's see some birds. Let's make dinosaurs. And he just starts, every time he said something happened. Amen? It was by the word of God that everything happened at creation. What are you holding in your hands? The word of God. You're going to have to realize that book can still move mountains. It made them. Go to Matthew 8. You can leave Isaiah. Go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. What did Jesus use to calm the storm there on the Sea of Galilee? Did he pick up a big stone and throw it into the ocean, into the Sea of Galilee? Huh? Did he take a stick and begin to stir? Did he take a paddle and start beating the water? Look, I mean, I'm making fun of this to show you that, you know, sometimes we take what's so powerfully true, we take it for granted. We don't see. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 26. Well, verse 25, verse 24, behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. Oh, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. We're going to die. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Look at verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He said, stop it! It was his word, amen? What are you holding in your hand? His word. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And when Jesus is quoting that, he's quoting it from Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy was a book that Jesus held in his hand, was able to point to the verse, and he said, we need to live by every word. Amen. You have every word that God ever spoke. Amen. Amen. So what does the word do? I want to show you very briefly. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. When you found Hebrews 4, also find Acts chapter 7. Use your right hand to find Acts this time. And Hebrews with your left hand. Have fun, amen. Acts chapter 7 in your left hand and Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to Hebrews 4 first. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged what? Sword. Piercing. What does piercing mean? Does it mean comforting? Does it mean hugging and rubbing your back and making you feel all good? What does it mean, piercing? Cutting, stabbing is more like it. Amen? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. First thing the Word of God does, before it does anything else, it cuts. Look in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching. And I mean, he's preaching. And he's finishing up at his invitation. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is how he ends the message. I always wanted to end the message like this. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. That's how he ended his message. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Of whom have ye been now the betrayers and murderers? You murdered Jesus Christ. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That's how he ends his message in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were what? Just like, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He wasn't angry. Some people think when I'm preaching, I'm mad. They think, who's he mad at? You know. Usually it's the hearer that gets mad. It cuts to the heart. You know what? It has to hurt first before it can help. I think we live in a very wicked age. Not everything is wrong in this age, but I think kids don't realize that sometimes things have to hurt before they can get better. We sugarcoat everything. We try to keep them from having any. We don't want them to fall off their bike. We don't want them to have skinned knees. We don't want them to. We're terrified of our children hurting. Let me tell you, sometimes it has to hurt before it gets better. And if you ever go, and if you ever got gangrene in your leg or something, you know what that doctor's going to do? He's going to pull out a knife, and you're going to go. He says, this is going to hurt. My dad always said when he was getting ready to slap me on the behind, hey, this is going to hurt you more than hurt me. And I said, I don't believe you. Because it hurt. But it had to hurt before it helped. Do you understand what I'm saying? In that book, everybody comes and says, well, how come our church isn't so popular? I'm not worried about being popular. I'm worried about being right. And when people let the Word of God cut and hurt, I guarantee you, it'll help. That's how we work. We work God's way. Can you imagine if some doctor came along and says, you got gangrene in your ankle, man? Put some ointment on there, dude. Make it feel better. It's just a symptom. No, you know what he needs to do? He needs to bring out the salts. He needs to bring out iodine. He needs to do everything he can to save that leg. And if not, put out the knife or the saw, because that gangrene will kill you. Amen. You know, I'm just using gangrene as an illustration. Doctors have to cut in order to help. Amen. And that book has to first cut. And if you pick up your Bible and it's very negative lately, you know, it's against you. Good. Because obviously you need it. Let it work. Let it cut. Let it hurt. Amen. It cuts first. Secondly, it convicts. Go to Romans 3. Just a few pages to the right, Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. You look at the sequence of this thing, Romans 3 and verse 19. You know, a lot of us, when we go soul winning, Jim, we want to say at the door, or somebody, especially somebody just sitting there and they're discouraged, they're defeated, their husband left them, their kids are a nightmare, they have no money, and you just want to sit there and go, God loves you. He loves you. You want to say that to them? Sometimes you got to sit down next to them and say, look, let me tell you, this is not hell. This is not hell. You may think this is hell, but hell is it's an awful place, and Jesus Christ died to save you from hell. I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't know what you're going through. I couldn't relate if I tried. But I want to tell you, God wants to save your soul. And if he starts with you, he can fix your home. We're not worrying about all your problems until we first worry about your heart. You got to start there. You understand? You got to tell people they're lost before you can get them found. Amen? Secondly, it's got to convict. That word convicts. Look at Romans chapter 3, and what did I say? Verse 19. Now we know that what things were soever the law saith, that Old Testament law, it saith to them who are under the law, that how many mouths may be stopped? That every mouth may be stopped. That means shut up. And all the world may become guilty before God. So why in the world do we have to use the law? Why do we need the law? Why do we need the commandments? Boy, do we need commandments to remind us we're guilty. To remind your unsaved loved ones, they're guilty. To remind your neighbors, they're guilty. To remind the Taoiseach, he's guilty. Amen? We must become guilty. That book convicts us of sin. It's just like being in a courtroom and then bringing a book of evidence in front of there, and the prosecuting attorney says, this is what they did. This is the CCTV camera showing what they did. This is the evidence, the fingerprints, the DNA. They are guilty. And the judge says, condemn. Bang. You got nothing to say except you're right. That's what the book does. You know what that book does? It's like a little brother. It paddles on you. I don't have to go to your home and find out what you do. I know what you do already. The book tells me what every man is like. I just wish it would tell me what every woman is like. There was a book written. It was on the bestsellers list for about 3 weeks. There was about 100,000 sold a week. And for 3 weeks, it just was sold out the stores. It was called What is Known About Women. 150 pages in it. You went down to Easton's, you bought it, brought it home, opened it up, and 150 pages were blank. They sold 100,000 of them a week, man. They were going out the door. I love it. Come on, some of you need to laugh. Come on. The rest of us, folks, that book tells on us. It tells us what's going on. By the way, it does tell on women, too. That's why people don't like this book. It's like having your little brother around. They're like, go away, man. You don't want anybody saying, he's in the kitchen. He's sneaking out the door. You don't want a little brother telling on you. That book tells on you. Third thing it does, thankfully, it converts. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Aren't you glad for the power of the Word of God? That book just doesn't, man, doesn't just, you know, poke us, it pierces us, it convicts, and it converts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, that was your first birth, but of incorruptible seed, by the what? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What saved you, Jim? Now we know who saved you, but what did he use to save you? The word of God. Well, I got saved when lightning came into my car. You remember somebody saying that, remember? You didn't get saved. You just got a new hairstyle. New skin complexion, amen. The word of God gives you the truth for you to believe so that you can be born again. You are born again by the word of God. It'll change us from stubborn rebels into followers of Jesus Christ. If you'll let it do its perfect work. If we'll stop resisting the truths and start accepting, that's just what God says, I believe it, and it works. It converts. Fourthly, it casts out. Now this is powerful. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Stay with me, come on. This is a good study here. Luke chapter 4, verse 36, and this is just the beginning of the month. Luke chapter 4 and verse 36. I want you to see, starting verse 31, chapter 4, verse 31. Jesus and his disciples came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Again, here it is. For his word was with power. Brother Dennis, what word do you have? What book do you have, Brother Dennis? You have the Word of God. It says his word was with power. You better start believing. I know you do, but I mean, we need to start believing the word we have has power. Let's keep going. Verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, kept interrupting the preaching, kept embarrassing people. Would he ever just be quiet and sit down? And this guy is crying out, and he says, verse 34, let us alone! What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and love it. Come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? You ought to write that in the front of your Bible. Let's talk about the Word of God. What a word is this? For with authority and power, Jesus commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. You know what that book's able to do? It's able to get the stuff out of there that doesn't belong. Amen. You know why you got demonic influences? Do you know why you got dark things going through your head? Do you know why you struggle with depression, anger, bitterness? Because the book's not in there in the amount that it should be. That book will cast out demons and darkness and depression and doubt and every D word you come up with. Amen. That book does it. You don't need me to do it. I ain't touching you. Amen. That book will cast out, if you'll believe it. Now, I'll help you. You don't need somebody trying to cast out your demon. The book does. It's the word of Jesus Christ that does it. Amen. What a word is this? Amen. Bill, what book do you have? Don't tell me it's a Schofield either. It's the word of God. Amen. Somebody get the point of the message. Amen. It casts out. It cleanses. Oh man, you know what we did when we came back from youth camp? We had a shower. We had a nice long shower, amen. Oh, it felt so good. And we took showers at camp, but ain't nothing like being home. There's nothing like getting cleaned up, amen. John chapter 15. You're in Luke, go to John chapter 15, verse 3. Dina, while we're turning there, what was Psalm 119? In verse 9, what was that verse? Oh, no, you quoted verse 105. Oh, do you remember what verse 9 says? I know, I'm asking. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Tony knows it. Go ahead. It's the word that cleanses even my way, my habits. So let's go to John 15 and verse 3. John 15 and verse 3. Now are ye clean through what? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Wait a minute. Celine, what are you reading there? Okay. You're reading, these are trick questions, but you're reading the words that he spoke on his disciples, aren't we? And the same words that cleansed his disciples can clean us. Amen? What a word is this? I don't know about you, but sometimes you may go a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks without really reading your Bible hardly at all. You know what you are on the inside? Filthy. You know what you need to do? You need to have a good bath. Don't turn on the immersion. Go somewhere, open up your Bible, and let it just clean you out. You say, well, I read it in 6 minutes. That's like washing just one arm. Ever seen a kid? Here's a kid and he's 6 years old and he hates taking baths. So he puts the water in the bathtub. He puts both hands in, scrubs his face, and then comes out, Mommy, take my bath. And she pulls up the sleeve and it's brown, man. That's what you're like. You sit for 6 minutes in your Bible and you think you're clean. You're not clean. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. If they were clean, they heard every word. You better spend an hour in that book sometimes. You're sitting there and you're watching during the week. During the week, you're watching 30 hours of wicked television. You're going to tell me 5 minutes in your Bible is going to clean you up? You shouldn't be watching 30 hours of television, first off, all right? But don't you tell me 10 minutes in your Bible, 15 minutes in your Bible is going to clean you up. You're so filthy, you need an hour in your book. Amen? Because it cleans. There's something wonderful that happens when you just read through the Bible and you let it, you say, I don't understand it, but I sure feel clean afterwards. Amen? It cleans. And it comforts. Back in, I just race through these things. You know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2? It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what a baby, loves to be? Right next to mama. Because there's comfort there. Amen? There's feeding there. You know what that book will do to you? It's like being a baby all over again. You just rest in strong arms that supplies your every need. Amen? And that book just comforts you. So I don't get any comfort out of it. Stay at it for a while. Stay at it for a while. Because all of a sudden it'll start. What you don't like is the fact it's cutting you. Remember the beginning? The reason why you don't find it's comforting is because it's cutting. It's convicting. Trying to convert you from rebel to saint. But it comforts. It convinces. Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the amen. That book convinces me. It convinces me of what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to debate with me. You're going to take it up with God. Amen. I'm fully convinced about some key things because of the book. My faith, it encourages me. It gives me courage. It causes me to say, I'm willing to risk it all. The more we risk is because of more we believe from the Bible. Amen. It convinces us. Gives us great confident faith in God, and it conforms. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look to the right. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It'll conform. You know what conform means, don't you? It fashions, it forms us. The other word for it is transforms, because it's shaping us differently than we were. But here's the use of the word in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, speaking to Christians, with open face, looking straight into an open Bible, I just have an open face to this Bible, beholding as in a glass. It's like looking through a glass. What are we looking at? We are beholding the glory of the Lord. Hey, you never read a book that told you about somebody splitting a Red Sea. You never read a book that fed, like this book that fed 1.5 to 2 million people for 40 years, day and night. You never read a book. You're reading about the glory of the Lord. Amen. And it says right there, beholding as in a glass, like seeing through a window glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed, watch, into the same image. And we go from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want you to get this picture. John, come up here for a second. I don't know if I can illustrate this very well. John is my mirror image. Kinda. We think of a mirror, but it's not. There's a glass between us. I'm kind of squinting through the glass. It's a little foggy, a little unclear. But as I look in there, I see Jesus Christ. All right? I'm sitting in this thing. I think my life's doing pretty good. I've got this going for me. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm witnessing, and I got my family, I'm ministering to church. This is where I am. But as I read my Bible, I see real glory. Amen? And the more I read my Bible, I'm changed from my glory to what? To His glory. And as this glass, one of these days, like Alice in Wonderland, I'm going to go through. Amen? And I'll be just like Jesus. Amen? But during the wait, before I go through that, it's called death, before the rapture, before I go through that glass, I keep examining and I keep seeing. As I read my Bible, I'm beholding a face. It's not my face. Amen? So when you're reading the Bible, the more you're reading it, the more you're learning from it, it changes you. Amen? That's thinking. That helped. I think. It changes me. I'm here to tell you it did it for me and my family. I'm here to tell you it'll do it for you. How are you going to do that? How? Very quickly. You're going to have to pursue the Word of God. It's been preached. There's power with it. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to pursue it. I cannot spoon feed you. I cannot make you believe it. You're going to have to act on what you hear out of this book. Amen? You're going to pursue the Word of God. Go to Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalm 119 and verse 18. This is a prayer. This is where I was talking earlier. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a good prayer to pray. You know what people pray? Dear God, may this pass quickly. When they're reading their Bible. That's effectively what you're saying to God. I want to get you down to the nitty-gritty. This is your challenge. It is to pursue the truth. You know what a reporter does, Brother Kevin? You know what they do? They find out something's going on, maybe in the Pentagon. They find out something's going on in the banking system. And they begin to pursue the truth, don't they? They want to find out, what did AIB do? When did they do it? Who was involved in it? And they begin to put all the pieces together. Why? Because they say they're pursuing the truth. You better do that with the book. You better start doing that with the Bible. You better start pursuing the truth. The first place that you do it was simply just hearing it. Just hearing it. This is how a dumb, ignorant, pagan Gentile, yeah, I'm talking about myself, learns this book. You hear it. You got a chance. Just sit. You know, you got the best type of environment. You come, you sit, and you listen. That's where you start learning, isn't it? You know, a little spoiled brat, 6 years old, and all he does is talk. He's never going to learn. There comes a time where a six-year-old just says nothing. And they listen and they learn, amen? And sometimes you need to be like that six-year-old and just sit and listen and give God a chance. You need to read the Bible with a listening ear. When I first got saved, you know what I did? That Bible was different. I picked up, it was hard. I wasn't used to these and thous. So you know what I did? I read it out loud. Hear it. I wanted to hear it. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. It helped me. Helped me be able to pronounce things, amen. But you start in Matthew. Don't try to understand it all. Just listen to it. Let it get into your head, but finally get into your heart. Just let God talk and you listen for a while. That's where you start pursuing the Word of God. Just listen. A reporter goes and says, tell me what you know. And as you start explaining your view or whatever, I write it all down. I'm just listening. That's what a reporter does, doesn't it? Tell me. And so when you're in church, you know what you need to do? Tell me. Teach me. Talk to me. Take notes. I'm starting to put this thing together. I don't understand it all, but keep talking. Hear it. Secondly, heed it. Start obeying what God says to do. What fools we are. You know what we call them where I come from? Blank Egypts. Come to church, oh, that was nice, and never obey one thing that's said. Amen? Be wicked. Wouldn't it be awful, Laura, to go to youth camp and for a whole week here preaching and teaching and all that stuff, and everybody go, that was nice, and go home and never obey one thing that was said. Be awful. It'd be stupid. You know what John 3, verse 3 says? You must be born again. That's a command. You better obey it, amen? Acts 6:31, Paul and Silas say to a bunch of guys around him, especially to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You better obey it. Matthew 8:9, Jesus passed by, and he saw a publican, a tax collector, and he says, follow me. He wasn't making a suggestion. And the guy went, and he dumped his money, he dumped the table, he dumped his future, and he followed Jesus Christ. He obeyed, amen? You know what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4? He says, crucify your anger. Mortify it. That's not a suggestion. Jesus says to love your enemy. Bless that person who used to hurt you and use you. You need to pray about everything. You need to praise God and thank God for everything. You need to honor your parents. You need to assemble yourself together as a church every time the doors are open. Every time. You know what some of you won't do? You wouldn't dare come up here on a Sunday night. You know why? Because you're a rebel. Because you'll listen, but you won't obey. We got church tonight at 7 o'clock. You ought to be back here. He said it, I didn't. Amen? You should obey it. Look, you go to John chapter 8. I'll show you another one. Not another, there's another aspect on this thing. John chapter 8, verse 31. 8:31 says this. verse 30, he starts off and it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Amen. But that wasn't the key, because I've seen people say, oh, I believe. But verse 31 says this, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye what? Continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I can't emphasize it enough. You need to heed it, obey it, and then keep obeying it. Amen. Can you imagine, Jim, if these driving instructors taught how to drive? It says these are the rules of the road to obey. You know what they need to end at the bottom of the page? Keep obeying them. Huh? Because they learn the rules just to pass the test, and then they go back to the old habits, don't they? I see them every day. They're all nuts from Dublin. You know how I know? It's got D on the back. Heed it. Obey it. Third, study it. Study it. Don't let me be the only person in this church that studies the Bible. Don't you dare say, well, pastors have all the fun. You need to have some fun too. Get into your Bible and study it. Take time to search out the answers to the questions that you get from just reading the Bible. I always tell people when I'm discipling, I say, get you a pencil. When you're reading your Bible, put a little question mark beside the verse. You got a question. I've had a couple of guys, before we start the discipleship, you got any questions? They open up and they have hundreds of question marks. We never get to the discipleship, but that's okay. They're studying. Folks, you need to pay attention while preaching is going on, because I'm not just trying to yell at you. I'm trying to teach you. Amen. Pay attention. Pull out your notepad. Write some things down. Learn. And when you come in on Sunday nights, we are learning verse by verse, usually through a book. Wednesday night, verse by verse through some. You can't help but learn if you come. Study it. This book was meant to be studied and learned and nearly mastered. Nobody will ever perfectly master it. But you got a lifetime to try. So maybe you've gotten away from taking notes. Get back to saying, I want to learn. I want to study this book. Fourthly, store it away. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. I stored it away in my heart that I might not sin against thee, God. Store it away. Memorize it. Let it become the thing you think about. Let it go so deep in your heart, it produces a root. And then sometime in your life, up comes all this fruit. But it's got to have a root to produce fruit. Store it away. Work at memorizing scripture again. You need to memorize scripture. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how many verses you know. You need new ones. You need to review the old ones. You need to spend time walking down the street, getting in line at the register, at the bank, whatever. You need to be quoting and memorizing scripture. That is a given. Store it away. I love this. Go to Psalm 119, verse 97. I love this. Two more thoughts and we're through. Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, sorry, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my memorization all the day. Is that what it is? No, it is my meditation all the day. Run down to verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies, thy words, are my meditation. You know what you need to do? You need to savor what you're learning. No one in this room knows anything of God if they do not ponder what they read. You say, well, I read a book about God. You don't know God. Not until you read his book. Oh, but this was a bestseller book. Oh, this one's been read. Oh, The Shack has been published and is out all over. Everybody's reading The Shack. Burn The Shack. It is a wicked, ungodly, it is a wrong concept of a female God. It is a wicked, wicked book if you've got it. I don't know who's got it. Huh? It started in Korea.
Thank you very much.
Oh, I'm not asking you if you got it. We're going to have conviction here tonight, all right? But there is a lot of people are reading this thing. It's giving you a new angle on God. It's not God's book on God. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to have his thoughts, his ways, his thinking, his actions, His mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not, I don't know who writes all these books and stuff. Savor it. No one should ever cook a thick steak. I mean, gobble it down in 5 seconds flat. Now, I've seen some guys do it, and I nearly cried. I said, send that boy for a McDonald's. Give me the steak. Because when I eat a steak, I savor it. Come on, you know it. You've cooked that thing, and it's juicy. It's not hard. Oh, man. And the aroma. And you cut into it, it just, the juices go everywhere. And you cut, you put it in that mouth. You know what you do? You go, Women can have the chocolate. I'll have a steak. Oh, You know it. That's how you eat a steak. And that's how you love the Word of God. You take something and you just go, wow. Oh, I never saw it from that angle. Wow. Ooh, let me get a cross reference and let me, and just meditate on it, ponder it. Everything that's happened in Mary's life as she was first told she was going to have the Son of God. And then when he was born and all the wise men are coming, every time through her life, she's sitting back, she's going, wow. And she, it says she laid it up in her heart. She pondered it in her heart. She meditated on what was happening in her life. You're reading the Word of God that ought to be just savored and enjoyed. That's how you love and apply this book. And lastly, you need to cling to it. I love worn out Bibles. I love a worn out Bible. Not ones that have been stepped on or thrown. Ones that have been read and read and written in. I can't even bring my own Bible to the church anymore. I had to get a new one because the pages are falling out. The binding is broken. The sides are all falling apart. You say, that's terrible. No. If you look at a Bible, the Bible's falling apart. The life's in order. If the Bible's in good order, the life is falling apart. So you need to hold on to that book. That book ought to have your thumbprints deep in it. Amen. Modern Christianity is so full of its knowledge, but they're empty of consistency. People know a lot, but they don't live a lot. They act fine, or they act confident until troubles come. Oh, yeah. Oh, I love church. Oh, I love singing. You looked at me wrong. I'm out of here. Until trouble comes, they throw it all to the wind. A Bible believer clings to what the Bible says. Did you know its commands are non-negotiable? Did you know his promises are irrevocable? God can't say, I'll never leave you or forsake you, except you. And its comforts are incomparable. You can't compare the comforts. Folks, cling to it. The Bible will be no good to you if it's not something you cling to. If you hold on to your wallet, if you hold on to your bank account, if you hold on to your kids, if you hold on to your husband, you hold on to your wife, you hold on to this church, you hold on to anything, it'll all fail you. You hold on to that book, and you got something that is eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Know what book you got in your hand. What's it called? Oh, we got it. What a word is this. Cling to it, man. I mean, when you come to church, it ought to be held in your hand with a grip like a man with a sword. Because that's what saves your life. This month I want to give you a new and fresh appreciation for the Bible. We're going to hear preaching the whole month. That's where it starts. It doesn't start by me trying to encourage you and bless you and comfort you. The book does. We're going to focus on the powers of the Word of God, not the powers of the preacher or the powers of the church or the powers of Mary or the powers of the statue. It's the powers of that book. And then I'm going to help you try to pursue the words of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Some of you got bits and pieces. Why don't you get the whole book? Here's your challenge. Two things. Every one person in this room. Number one. You're skeptic. You say, oh, I'll read the Bible. Give it a try. I want you for 1 month, if you're in this church, I want you for 1 month, you don't read your Bible, I want you to read just 2 chapters a day. Just 2 itty-bitty, tiny, witsy chapters. One in the morning and one in the evening. Don't be an egghead. Don't try to understand every syllable. Just read it. Morning or evening. I'll talk to you at the end of the month. I'll talk to you at the end of the month. We'll find out how you do. If you're a Christian, I'm going to challenge you to read 10 chapters a day. Join with me and read 10 chapters every day this month. You say, I don't have the time. You liar. You don't have the time. You have the same amount of time I do. Amen. So I don't have time. I'm busy. Heaven's going to be awfully lonely. Because you will have missed out on a lot of rewards that you get by starting in the Word of God 10 chapters a day. You know what that'll probably take? 45 minutes, maybe an hour. Read some in the morning. Some while you're eating lunch. Read it while you're eating your cornflakes. Read it while you're eating your ham sandwich. Read it while you're lying in bed there, finishing up the day. Get 10 chapters in every day. I'll talk to you another month. You will not be able to say, it didn't do anything for me. It'll do everything for you. Let's fall in love with this book of books again. Let's find out this month what we hold in our hands, what we take for granted. Let's stand this bound prayer.